Good morning, everyone. So we have two readings this morning. The readings will be Matthew 6, 7 to 13, and Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. We'll start with the Matthew 6 passage, and that's on page 811, 811 of the Church Bibles. Right. So Matthew 6, 7 to 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the second reading today will be Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. And I believe you'll find that on page 979 of the Black Church Bibles, 979. So that's Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Well, thank you all very much. And please do keep the Ephesians reading open in front of you, page 979 in the Church Bibles. This is our last passage in the book of Ephesians. At least on a Sunday, it's our last chance together to be looking at the book. And we've got that one central review still to come, the 25th and the 27th. And I'm actually going to leave lots of the kind of recap of the book or overview of the book or whole book reflections. I'm going to leave it till then. So please do come along then. And I'm going to do that because what we have in this particular passage is very important. In fact, it's not an exaggeration. I think this is one of the most important sermons I've ever given at Chalmers. And because of that, it's also been one of the most spiritually opposed. So let's pray for God's help as we turn to his word. Our Father in heaven, you do tell us here in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers, evil powers in the heavenly places. And so we pray now for this time and the rest of our time together that you would deliver us from evil. Thank you that you give us the ability to stand firm in your strength against all that's thrown against us. And we pray as we look at your word that you'd equip us to stand and shape us to be a praying church, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as ever, there's an outline on the back of the sheet. As often with me, I've not really left any white space for you to scribble notes, but you can try and squeeze it around. But I've put right at the top, unseen powers don't want this sermon to happen. And I'm being serious. Unseen powers don't want this sermon to happen. Seriously. And I realize if you're new to Christian things, or if this is your first kind of week with us, you might be thinking, what have I walked into? Like, wowee, is this some kind of cult that's paranoid about these like forces out there? I don't think we're a cult, and you are very welcome, but we're not getting this from our imaginations or from our experience. We're not kind of just reading this into circumstances. No, we're reading it out of what God's been saying to us in Ephesians chapter 6. So just look back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where God says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood as Christians, as churches, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We've been seeing over the last couple of weeks that we are in a battle, whether you like it or not, as a Christian, as churches. We are under spiritual attack. We are experiencing spiritual warfare. And I realize in most Western cultures, we don't really, or we're tempted not to believe in things we can't see. Actually, the universe is full of things you can't see. I mean, I can't see infrared light, for example, but I know when I press that button on the remote control, the TV definitely responds. You can see the effects of it. And there are actually things we can't see or can't explain with even with our scientific instruments. What's the explanation for love? What's the explanation for morality and our sense of it? And actually, what's the explanation for the level of evil that human beings do to each other around the globe and closer to home? The kind of temptations we face. Can that all just be explained away? Well, God says no, actually. There's a spiritual war going on. There are these forces of evil in the heavenly places. And God says it would be naive to assume that the only things in the universe are the things that we can see or measure. And I've said at the top, unseen powers don't want this sermon to happen, because we're going to look in this passage at the key weapon. I would say the secret weapon, but it's not a secret. Or at least it won't be a secret by the end of this sermon, because it's there in the passage. We've actually got two aspects. We've got arming ourselves with gospel truth. That's going to be point one. And that's kind of finishing off last week. We've got a couple of extra bits of armor to think about from last week. That's one key weapon to protect us in this spiritual battle. And then the other one, the new one this week, is praying. Prayer is absolutely key to standing in God's strength. And because that weapon is so powerful, unseen powers would rather we didn't hear about it, didn't ever use it, didn't pick it up, didn't understand it, or make the most of it. And actually, I find every sermon one gives, and other people would find this as well, there's often a battle going on in the week running up to it. But this sermon has been particularly extraordinary, extraordinary number of things going on in the background. I'm not going to waste time going through all the ins and outs. You can ask me personally if you want to. But just a taste of it. Basically, every time at home or at work, there's always, in the last really 2 weeks, a crisis has gone off. Whether at home or at work, there's always been someone or something in sort of such a crisis that I have to put it down and attend it. And it wasn't just one situation, it was many, not just work, but home. And not just sort of mental, emotional, spiritual battles going on with various people, but also circumstances being really challenging. Multiple health issues, sickness, that kind of thing. And I know families with young kids like ours do get a lot of bugs. I know that. I'm not saying that every sniffle is spiritual attack. But actually, we've got to the point where members of the public are starting to comment on this. So our Tesco delivery driver this week said, "You guys are always getting sick." Extraordinary. You've noticed, wowza. And it correlates often with preaching weeks for me. And actually, I started the week thinking, oh, look at that, like spiritual attack. What do you know? Like, that's interesting. In the middle of the week, I was like, Lord, I'm not sure we can cope with much more of this. Please help. And then the end of the week, we were texting other people to pray and say, look, we're desperate here. Please pray that this would just ease and stop on all fronts. Now, that's in the Bible, that is the case, that spiritual attack comes in lots of different ways. It can be doubts. It can be disunity in church-family relationships. It can be circumstances. Think of the book of Job, health, other aspects of suffering. In the book of Revelation, it can be false religion, false teaching. And we've seen that in Ephesians. It can be state opposition to the church. There's lots of ways it can come. And actually, with preaching, I've heard many preachers testify that sometimes it's just as they're walking up to preach, or a Christian trying to share the gospel with someone or give a gospel talk, it's just as they're about to speak, suddenly wild thoughts come into mind, like assailed with all sorts of really crazy doubts, like the gospel is nonsense, Christianity is all made up, there's no point preaching, it's so weak, it won't do anything, everything you've prepared to say is rubbish, Don't say the hard bits. Cut out the application. You've probably got it wrong. Better to be safe than sorry. No one's listening, so just speed it through. Get it over with. Christ is phony. You should curse Christ. Now, in the minutes between getting out of the chair and standing up here, like, Christ hasn't changed, and the evidence for the resurrection hasn't changed. I mean, Jesus is as good and wonderful and beautiful as ever, but the war is on. That is live fire, contact with the enemy, spiritual attack. So what do we do with all that? Like, when you realize it's real, from Ephesians 6, from experience, what do we do with it? Well, this is important. We don't get paralyzed by fear. So this passage, verses 10 to 24, there's one verse that's solely about the opposition. That's verse 12. Every other verse is about how to stand firm against this, how to be strong in the Lord. Every other verse and the tone of the whole passage is one of confidence that we have the equipment we need, that we have all we need to stand firm in God's strength. And basically it falls into two camps. There's the gospel armor to put on, which we mostly did last week, and there's the gospel praying to keep going with, to persevere with, which we'll mostly do this week. But first off, let's finish off the gospel armor. Let's begin with that, and I hope you're motivated to listen in, that this might be an important stuff to take on board. So let's pick it up from verse 17. Just two bits of armor still to cover. Verse 17, I'll read it from 16, actually, get run up. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's all the lies and doubts and things that the devil would throw away. And then here's our bit for today. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So first off, the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? And what does it mean to take it, to kind of put it on, to grab it? Well, like all the other bits of armor that we were looking at last week, this helmet of salvation is something that belongs to God and has been given to us. In particular, in the book of Isaiah, the helmet of salvation is worn by the Jesus figure, the promised king, the Messiah, who will come and save his people. And when he comes to save and to deal with evil, he puts the helmet of salvation on and then comes and saves people from the grip of evil. But now, Jesus has given us that helmet. Does that make sense? He's achieved salvation himself, and now he's given it to every Christian, every church. You are saved. Chapter 2 puts it like this in Ephesians. I'll just read it. 2 verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See the emphasis? Salvation is a gift from God. The grace that saves you, the faith that saves you, the whole package. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Now, like all this armor, every Christian has it, but lots of Christians keep it in the cupboard rather than putting it on. Lots of people sort of leave it on the desk rather than taking it up. And again, the command here, verse 17, is take the helmet of salvation. Actually grab it and pop it on. What does that mean? What does that actually mean in practice? Well, it means consciously, actively reminding ourselves and reminding each other that we are safe in Christ. That whatever the devil throws at you, whatever memory of sin or whatever shame of the past or whatever it is that might make us question, am I really safe? Am I really in God's family? Am I not too far gone? No, the person who puts on the helmet of salvation knows I'm secure. You can throw all sorts of things at me, devil, but I am secure, safe in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And likewise, when we look ahead to the future and think, well, on Judgment Day, am I going to be safe? Like when they look at my sort of performance as a Christian, am I going to be safe? God says, by grace, you have been saved. And that gives you confidence for the future. You're safe. How do we sort of remind ourselves of this? I've been thinking about helmets. I wear a helmet when I ride a bike. I recommend that, just by the by. But when I do, I put it on every time I'm riding. I put it on because I'm about to go into an environment where there could be an unforeseen impact at any time that could send me spinning from any direction. And so I strap on my helmet. I take the time to do that. And it struck me this week, why am I any less regular or meticulous about strapping on the helmet of salvation before I head out into the battle that will be raging in the day. So I've got a new plan. Every time I kind of buckle up my noggin with the helmet of bike safety-ish, I mean, it only covers some bits, but anyway, every time I buckle on my cycle safety helmet, I'm going to be thinking to myself, I'm safe in Christ. I am saved by grace. Whatever comes at me, whatever lies suggest that I'm not, I'm going to believe that. Now, if you're a non-cyclist, I don't know how you're going to remember it, but I encourage you to think of something. Think of something. In fact, someone came up to me after the 9:30 service, not a cyclist, and showed me their password for all their computers at work, which I probably think they shouldn't have been doing. But anyway, apparently it changes regularly, so it's going to be okay, and I won't tell you it. But their password was the kind of initials of a verse that says your salvation is secure. I won't tell you which verse or else their security will be entirely compromised. But that's a great way to do it. I mean, don't go for John 3:16 because probably that's a password for many, many computers across the world. But go for something that reminds you I'm safe in Christ. We have a whiteboard in our kitchen where we put verses. Great reminder to take up the gospel as the day is kicking off. Okay, that's the first bit of armor, the helmet of salvation. And then finally, the last piece, the last thing to grab, the last thing to take up, and I think the climactic one, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I said last time, it's not a coincidence, I think, that the very first thing you put on, you buckle up with the belt of truth, like truth was how the armor began, and now the word of God, literally the Bible, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit is what we're talking about. Take that up, the first thing and the last thing. Of course it is. Of course it's the climax, because all the other armor, all the other things God's given us through Jesus, you find out about in the Bible. Like if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, you don't know what the other stuff is. You don't know how solid it is, how wonderful it is, how much you can rely on it. So of course taking up the sword of the Spirit is the final thing. But do notice it is striking. It is the one weapon we're given. Everything else arms us and protects us, but this is a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a massively important truth for us to absorb. Notice here that it's not sort of take up the Spirit over here, be strong in the Holy Spirit, and over here grab the Bible as two quite different things. No, they come absolutely together. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's true actually all over the Bible. The word and the Spirit entirely together. The Spirit uses the word to wield and wage war against evil. And we do need to stress that, because there are various things you'd hear today, various people who would try to play off the Holy Spirit and the Bible kind of off against each other. You might hear people say, which kind of church do you go to? Do you go to a Bible church, a word church, or a Spirit kind of church? I prefer this or that. Or you might hear someone say, well, I like the Bible teaching of that church, but I wish they left more room for the Spirit. Or you might say, like in some denominations at the moment, I know the Bible used to say that about ethics or whatever, but the Spirit is now leading the church to a different place. What? What do you mean? There is no gap between the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In fact, the word of God is how the Spirit is doing his work to build the church. Just think about it. The Spirit inspired the words. He wrote it. It's all God breathed. He inspired the human authors to write it. And then the Spirit is the one here who's wielding it. The Spirit holds it and wields it. And actually, the Spirit opens the hearts and the eyes of our hearts to understand it. He illuminates us to grasp it. He's all over the Bible and the ministry of the Bible. So then, what does it mean to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Well, it means quite simply not leaving the Bible in the cupboard unopened in our lives, whether that's personally or corporately, collectively, as a church family. Sometimes at home we can treat the Bible a little bit like a sort of an old encyclopedia. Oh yeah, someone gave me one once. And maybe, you know, if Google goes down and there's a massive power outage and you can't get to a computer, maybe we'll fish it out of the cupboard. It might be useful one day. No, Paul says, take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Have it right in the center of life, personally and together. It's why when we gather on Sundays at church, the reading and the preaching of God's word is right at the center, because we want to be a Spirit-filled church, a church that's being shaped by the Spirit. It's why in our small groups, there's lots of good things that go on, lots of support and mutual prayer and eating together and enjoying each other's company. But right in the center is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, because that's what will help us and protect us and change us and grow us. Through the book of Ephesians, you see the Spirit do loads of things, actually. He's very active in this book. He's the one who's building us into a holy temple for God. He's the one uniting us. He's the one opening our hearts to see God's love and God's power. He's the one who's grieved, chapter 4, when Christians fall out and disunite. He's the one in chapter 5 who helps us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and to live not in drunkenness but in Christ-likeness in our various situations at home, at work. He's the one. And the question is, how does he do that? How does the Spirit change us to be more like Jesus? Well, he has one weapon. Here it is. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that's what Jesus himself taught in John's Gospel. His words are the Spirit's work. Time's up on that. That's God's powerful word, the sword of the Spirit. And I will just say, that means if you are particularly feeling the heat in spiritual battle, whether battling a particular doubt about something or battling in a particular area of sin or temptation, I've got no better advice than memorize some Bible. Like, memorize a verse or a bigger chunk, if that would help. Actually get something in there. Partly because as we memorize, we're having to reflect on what is, like, actually remember and therefore sort of meditate on God's word. But even more than that, usually when the battle's really hot, when you're sort of right in amongst it, struggling with temptation or with doubt or with despair, usually by that point it's quite hard to open the Bible. It's quite hard to think, oh yeah, I'm gonna do a quick quiet time now. Usually you need to have already armed yourself, already taken up the sword, already have those words in your mind. And I find that hugely helpful on all sorts of fronts. Okay, that's the sword of the Spirit, and that's the end of us arming ourselves with God's gospel truth, arming ourselves with the armor of God. But I do want to get on to prayer. I was going to say one more thing. Sorry, I will say one more thing. Sorry, if you're excited about prayer, hold that excitement. We're going to get there. There is just one more thing I want to say. Just on, in terms of us as a church family, the implications, the applications of this, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This massively impacts our approach to outreach as a church family. So whenever we run an event, and we run all sorts of things to outreach, like Big Afternoon for primary school kids next Saturday, or the Christmas craft event, or showing the England-Scotland rugby, or we've got a faith and science event, an interview with a high-level scientist just after Easter, all sorts of different events, music events, that kind of thing. But whenever we put something on like that, as elders, we've said that we want there to be some Bible truth presented. It might only be very short, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, or it might be a much longer extended explanation of the good news of Jesus. But we want to put the Bible in there somewhere because we believe this is the sword of the Spirit. This is where the power is. This is how God changes hearts, opens eyes through the sword of the Spirit. It's not to say that fun doesn't help, or friendship doesn't help, or food doesn't help. All those things help massively. But actually, the power is in the word of God, the actual truth of Jesus here in the Bible. Take up the sword of the Spirit. That's why next term's small groups where we're small group times where we're going to look at learning the gospel together from the Bible. It's a great thing because we'll be taking up the sword of the Spirit in that way, and ready to not just be on the defensive against these powers of evil, but actually ready to make progress and share the good news. Okay, that really is the end of the armor. Time to get on to the second way to stand firm in God's power, which is by comprehensive, gospel-shaped praying. We're getting on to praying. Let me just read verse 18 as we get on to prayer. Let me read 18 and see if you can hear the repeated word. So 18, having said, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Did you get the word? All. All kinds of prayer, all kinds of time, all kinds of people, all the different saints. And of course, that would be the style of prayer you would need in the face of spiritual attack, because the spiritual battle doesn't come and go. It's not like it's on 1 year and then we have a sort of decade off and then it comes back. No, the spiritual battle carries on. The forces of evil oppose the church until Jesus returns. There will still be this spiritual attack happening. And so Paul says, match that or push back against that with prayer at all times, all kinds of prayer, supplication, with all perseverance, staying alert, making supplication for prayers for all the Christians. Now, we're going to go through bit by bit by bit, but I hope you get the sort of overall point. This is sort of comprehensive prayer, prayer across the board, in up times, in down times, when you're seeing progress and when you're not, when the spiritual battle is obvious and when it's hidden. Pray, pray, pray. Now, before we look at the alls in individually, go by phrase by phrase, I do just want to pick out one phrase at the start, which I think we need to pin down. So verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Have you prayed in the Spirit recently? What does that mean? What do you think? And if you take the phrase out, just out of context, just on its own, that could mean all sorts of things, couldn't it? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some folk might be saying, well, maybe that's a certain sort of technique of prayer that you need for spiritual warfare. Maybe there's certain kind of words you need to say or a certain kind of technique or style. Is that what it means to pray in the Spirit? Others might say, oh no, I know what praying in the Spirit means. That means praying in tongues, a special kind of heavenly prayer language. That's praying in the Spirit. Others would say, no, it's not that. It's about sort of length plus sincerity. So have you ever heard, this sort of thing sounds great, like, oh, I was praying and praying, and I set aside a whole afternoon to pray, and then after 2 hours, finally I was really praying in the Spirit, as if it's some kind of higher tier, elite level prayer sincerity or time. Or is it listening to God's prompting? So prayer in the Spirit is kind of, I empty my mind, and what comes to mind is what I pray for. That's praying in the Spirit. I don't think it's any of those suggestions. I believe in the New Testament gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12-14 says a lot about that. But it also says really clearly there, not every Christian has that. So it can't be that when it's telling all Christians to pray at all times like this. I don't think it's the special words, special techniques, or special amount of time. Because Jesus himself, in our first reading, said, when you pray, don't heap up loads of phrases. You're not heard by the words you're saying, like the techniques you're saying. You're heard because your Father in heaven loves you and knows what you need. You're heard when you say simple words like, deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer, or may your kingdom come. Simple prayer, like simple language, is fine, says Jesus. So it can't be that. What about promptings? Well, I do think the Lord lays things on our hearts sometimes. But actually here, I don't think that's the sort of praying in the Spirit here, because if you look back to the verse, we've just been told something about the Spirit. Verse 17. Let me read it again. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And did you see how it runs straight on from what he's just said? It's not even a new sentence. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. So clearly, in context, it must be something to do with the word of God. Or in other words, I just think this is saying, pray biblically informed prayers. Pray in line with what God tells us in the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Pray in line with God's will. I'm not sure it's any more complicated than that. But don't kind of be like, I was hoping for something a bit more exciting. Don't be like that. This is where the power is. Like praying in line with the sword of the Spirit, praying biblically shaped prayers, that is where the power is. Praying your kingdom come, praying deliver us from evil, praying forgive us our sins, that is the power prayer in the spiritual battle. Okay, that's praying in the Spirit. There's one other thing just to say. If you were to read the whole of Ephesians and look at what's the Spirit's role in our prayer life, the other thing you would see is boldness of access. So in chapter 2, we have access to the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. So the Spirit kind of, leads us into the throne room of God with permission. Boldness of access. So biblical prayers that are bold, confident. And actually, the irony of all that other definition of praying in the Spirit is that it robs you confidence. Like, unless I get the perfect technique, unless I've been praying for 4 hours, or unless I use the right words, it's all robbing confidence. But no, praying in the Spirit is to walk into the living presence of the Holy God as a son, an adopted child, whether you're male or female, as a sort of adopted heir, and have your father listen as you pray biblically shaped, bold prayers. Okay, that's the sort of in the spirit. Let's get on to all the alls, all these different sort of phrases that capture how comprehensive this prayer should be. Let me say, I know... at one point this week, I was tempted to do a survey this morning, like a prayer survey with hands, and I thought, no, that's no one's going to enjoy that. It would all feel a bit awkward, wouldn't it? If I said, okay, put your hand up. Are you sort of comfortable and pretty sort of thankful for your prayer life because it's humming along, just going great guns? You feel like, yeah, I'm praying loads, this is great. Or do you feel, when I mention the word prayer and prayer life, do you feel that sense of, oh, man, I'm not, I wish it was better, it ought to be better, I should pray more? Is that our experience? I'm sure if we did do hands, which we won't, because I value my job and I don't want to put you off coming back, but I'm sure if we did that, we'd have far more people in the, oh, I don't nearly pray enough, I don't pray like I ought to. Not everyone would be in that, actually. It's important to note, one of the wonderful things about this church family is we have some real prayer warriors. I hope you know who you are. I know who you are, and I'm so thankful. I don't know where we'd be, honestly, as a church family or as individual ministers if we didn't have that sort of prayer cover, prayer support. So there's some folk like that. I think lots of us, yeah, kind of think I pray a bit, but not as I should, not as much as I ought to. And as we go into this kind of comprehensive prayer picture, I want you to know this is not written to be a kind of beat up, like you ought to pray all the time. You ought to pray this kind of prayer. You ought to pray for these different people. It's not a sort of MOT to catch us out. It's more an invitation to say, do you realize the privilege you have in your hands? Like with the gospel armor, like you have this stuff, put it on. And with the prayer, it's like you have the opportunity to speak to God at any point, in any place, about anything. And you're in a war where you can't win just by your own strength, because we wrestle against forces beyond the human, not flesh and blood. So you have this privilege of, if you like, the battle radio to a superpower who's listening and will deliver on the ground at any time, any circumstance. Okay, that I hope is an encouragement. Let's get into the alls then, and I'll try and speed up a bit on these. So first off, praying at all times in the Spirit, at all times, with all prayer and supplication. Now this idea of praying at all times, or praying without ceasing, the Bible would sometimes say that, when you think about it, it can be a bit puzzling. Like, should a Christian pilot be praying during a takeoff or a landing? Like, or a Christian taxi driver praying whilst turning right through busy traffic? Or whatever it is, you're in a kind of meeting and you're sort of praying away and the boss is saying, are you with us? Like, are you following the agenda? This can't be sort of continual conscious prayer, because there are other things we have to do in life. So what does it mean, pray at all times? I think it does just mean all kinds of times. Every kind of situation, every up and every down of life, every part of your week should be covered with prayer. That's a good context to pray. I think in application, it is worth asking ourselves, are there parts of my life or parts of my week it would never occur to me to pray about or to pray in? Sometimes we can be like that at work or about leisure, kind of, oh, God wouldn't be interested in prayer about that. Which is ironic, because the spiritual attack doesn't stop when you're watching TV or hanging out with friends. Of course it doesn't stop. So actually that needs prayer as much as anything else. All kinds of time, that's the point. A prayer snatched in the lift at work, or a prayer kind of during a tense conversation with someone, with another Christian, where you're trying to put things right. Praying in all times is a good thing. Okay, that's the first one. So it's not continual prayer, it's sort of every kind of occasion prayer. But also, what does it mean, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication? Supplication just means prayer, kind of asking prayer, which makes this a strange sentence, doesn't it? Praying with prayer, all prayer, and with asking prayer. Like, yeah, okay, we get the point, Paul, like we're praying. What do you mean? Why are you piling up the words? I think the point is this emphasis on kind of asking kind of prayer, with all prayer and supplication, is praying, saying all kinds of requests, we should be praying about. We should be asking for help in all kinds of times and places, but also all kinds of prayers and requests. Or in other words, don't believe the lie, which I'm sure comes from spiritual attack, that God wouldn't be interested in X. God wouldn't want to hear you ask for help here. Or you ought to be able to do this one yourself. Don't bother him. Don't ask for help here. No, pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, asking for things. I once met a Christian who was like this. He was a new believer, actually. He'd grown up sort of culturally in a Greek Orthodox setting. He only read a gospel, like actually read through about Jesus and his life and his teaching once he was an adult. And then just recently, he'd come to trust in Jesus personally. He'd realized, actually, I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was in a little Bible study triplet with him and another guy. And I noticed he was so encouraging. We did these Bible studies. He was so encouraging. He loved Jesus. He's really excited about the good news of Jesus. But then when we prayed, we'd all share prayer requests, and he spoke up. And then we prayed, he never prayed, never asked anything, never prayed. And eventually I plucked up the courage privately to ask him, look, what's going on? I noticed you're really excited about Jesus and the gospel, but you never pray with us when we pray. Do you mind me asking why? And I'll never forget his answer. He said this, how could someone as sinful as me ask anything of God? He said, Jesus has done so much for me. He's been so kind to me. I'm very happy to pray thank you prayers and praise prayers, but I would never dare make a request of like the Holy God. And it stuck with me, A, because it was a surprise. I was like, whoa. B, because I thought, oh, yeah, I guess there's a kind of reverence there, which is good. And then I C, because I just thought, well, that's not the gospel, is it? like actually, Jesus has done everything that we can approach God in times of need. We can come with boldness to ask requests as well as thank yous and pleases. Actually, after that, he started, once we chatted through that as an adopted son, he could walk into the throne of grace at any time and be received as a father receives a child. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. After that, he started praying, and it was such a blessing to all of us. Okay, that's praying at all times with all kinds of requests. God wants us to ask for help. He wants us to pray, deliver us from evil. Let's keep moving, though. Much more to say. So verse 18, continuing. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So here we got alertness, all alertness, and perseverance, all perseverance. Alertness makes sense, doesn't it? If you're in a spiritual battle, but you can't see it, then it would make sense to stay alert with prayer. It's the same sort of word as if a soldier's on the kind of front line and is given the watch for the night, like stay alert, because you don't know when the attack might come. But actually, I don't think it's just that. I think this alertness isn't just about the battle that might come our way, but also about spiritual opportunities that might come our way. Like stay alert, look out for, pray for opportunities to speak of Jesus. And do you remember in the armor we had those shoes, the shoes that were to be, we already have them on ready. They're the shoes that are beautiful, the feet that offer peace, offer the good news of the gospel of peace in Jesus. Well, just with the armor, so with the praying, that we're to pray with an alertness that's looking for opportunities. Actually, Paul models that. So verse 19, he wants prayer for words to share about Jesus in the prison he's in. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I'm not sure the thing I'd be thinking about is sort of gospel opportunities, first off. Paul's like, captive audience, brilliant, pray for me. Stay alert. Not just there's a war going on, but also there are opportunities opening up around us and in front of us. Pray for them. But also, as well as alertness, there's also the perseverance note, isn't that? To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Because the battle is going to go on and on and on until Jesus returns. And the opportunities are going to keep popping up. And they don't necessarily pop up immediately when you pray, although surprisingly often they do, but sometimes you're praying for opportunities or openings for the gospel, and actually it's a long time before something drops into your lap. Pray with all alertness and perseverance. And then finally on this prayer point, making supplication or just asking prayers for all the saints. So this is saying praying for all Christians, all, not again, like not every individual Christian of the billions across the planet, but again, all kinds of Christians, all types of Christians. Or in other words, don't think that only sort of new Christians or young Christians or wobbly Christians need prayer. No, everyone does. We all do, including gospel workers like Paul. He was an apostle, and he's asking for prayer from the Ephesian church. Everyone needs prayer. No one's kind of got beyond that stage in terms of Christian maturity. We're all facing the battle. What kind of things should we pray for each other? Well, we should pray that we'd all be putting on the armor. Pray for this kind of protection we've been talking about. We should pray, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. And we should pray for gospel opportunities. So let me just read how Paul asks for prayer. It just runs on from verse 18. So to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. See what he wants prayer for? Boldness. A willingness to speak of Jesus, not just live for him. And actually, this is really comforting to me. I don't know sort of how you imagine the Apostle Paul in your mind. I kind of think of him like this, some kind of superhero speaker who just goes into any context and he's like, I'm just going to declare the gospel, no sweat. When actually the reality is he was, I think, facing the spiritual battle exactly on the boldness issue, as in he was facing the temptation to wimp out here. Or else why is he asking for prayer for boldness twice in one verse, one sentence? Pray for me that I'd have boldness. And as Christians, we need each other for that. Our mission partners need that. It's one of the great blessings of being part of Chalmers, that we've got these global partners, both national ones and across internationally, across all sorts of countries. And they need these kind of prayers, prayers for boldness. Lots of them are in contexts that actually is pretty scary to speak about Jesus, politically or socially, culturally. They need this kind of prayer for boldness to declare it clearly. Our time is almost gone. Just one more thing, as we're thinking about prayer for all sorts of Christians, and particularly those who are out and about sharing the gospel, just look at verse 21 and 22, because you can ignore the final greetings bit. That's just added by the English translation. Ignore that. It flows straight on. The request for the prayer of boldness, that I may declare it boldly, straight into verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. What this is showing us is part of gospel praying and gospel partnership in prayer is knowing how someone is. So it's a wonderful thing, our global mission group here, it's a wonderful thing that they are trying to keep the communication lines between us as a church family and our mission partners around the world, our global partners, open and kind of two-way. We want to hear how they are. Just look at it, verse 21. He doesn't just say, so that you may know what I'm doing. He doesn't just say, look, I want you to pray for the output I've got, the sort of ministry stuff I'm doing. Here are all my prayer points, all my dates that I'm speaking. He also says, so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. And it's again in verse 22. I've sent Mr. Tychicus to his friends. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your hearts. See that? The love, the we're in this together, the awareness that spiritual battle's a real thing, and so people on the front line are going to be taking flak and will need our support. They need us to know how they are so we can be praying for them and encouraged by them and encouragement to them. Okay, our time really is up. As we close, I'd love to just read verses 23 and 24 and pray them for us as a church family. Just as I do, like I said, we don't have time today to do a recap, so come to the central review if you can. But just as I do, notice that the note Paul ends on, after mentioning all this spiritual battle, the note Paul ends on is one of encouragement and reassurance and confidence. Yes, there's a battle raging. Yes, of course, the powers of evil want to disrupt the church Because that's where God shows his plan is working. People united under Jesus' head. That's his display piece on the earth of Jesus' kingdom. Of course we're under attack. But actually the final note is reassurance, encouragement. A reminder of the peace that Jesus has made for us. Chapter 2. A reminder of the love God has given us. His adopting love. Chapter 1. The love of Christ who laid his life down for us. And the faith that is a gift from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in light of what he does for us and in us that we respond with the love incorruptible, the love of Jesus. So as I read these words, please be encouraged the way round they are, that it all comes from God, our wonderful Saviour. Let's pray. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Amen.